So once upon a time, you have all gotten a thing for Christmas. When you were a kid, you got something for Christmas. I should preface all of this by saying, I got rid of my bifocals because they were annoying. I really needed the see things all over the whole thing. But it means I don't need these to talk to you. And so when I stand like this, I can no longer see you. Super annoying. So I'm going to be on and off. So can you just all, we can contend with that. Is that okay? All right, that's good. When you were a kid, you would get a Christmas present and it was great. And you're like, I love to have this. It's the best thing ever. And the first thing you did was, well, not the first thing you did. The first thing you did was, what did you do? You want to sleep with it. You take it to bed with you. It was a video game. It was, you know, something hard and awful. And your parents are like, you can't sleep with it. But you would anyway, right? Right? Are you? No? That doesn't resonate with anybody. Nobody else did that? Okay, I did that. Whatever. Thank you. The second thing you did was 2 or 3 days later, you have, you're intimate with whatever the product is, but you're like, you call your boy, you call your pal from down the street. For me, it was Brian Frick or Phil Fontaine. I would call them up and I'd be like, you have to come see this. And they would say, I can't believe you got one of those. That's so awesome. And they would come over and you would talk about it and you would let them ride it or you would let them play it, whatever it was. And it was great. And it was better because they were there. You know, they saw it. They got to do it with you. They got to experience it. They got to share in the magic of whatever it was. Do you remember that present? Does anybody, like, you had that present? You got one 1 year? Nod your heads, please. Yes. Whew. All right, now shake your heads no. Most of you. Okay, try this. Take your right hand. Put your right hand in the air. Loosen up. Warm it up. Oh, that's good. That's good. Do that. Okay. All right. You got to give me a little bit. We're going to work through this thing. If you sit there passively the whole time, I'm going to be like, I don't know if they can hear me, if this is on, am I doing anything? So you got a little bit of feedback. That's good. Good, good, good. All right. So the fabulousest present in the world was only made better when you could get your people together and everybody saw it and you loved it and they loved it and it was the best. If you lived all by yourself in a neighborhood with old people, and you were 8 years old, you would get this best present ever, and you would think to yourself, ugh. You would go outside and ride it around, and nobody saw. Nobody was looking. Nobody enjoyed it. Nobody appreciated how awesome it was, except you. And it was still awesome, but it was slightly less than what it might have been, right? Sort of lonely. So now, here's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the three of them are existing from forever. They have always been, they will always be, and what the three of them have is a magic together that is, it's perfect. It's that relationship that we're all like, oh, that's the one I want, where I am completely open and vulnerable and they are completely affirming and in love and we love each other and it's super great and the other person loves the other one super great. And there's not even a hint of anything. So God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have that. It's perfect community. And that's great. But he thought to himself, do you know, self, this could be better if I weren't the only God on the block. And so he made a lot of things. He invented angels. He invented all sorts of, like, there's lots of things in the Bible. Lots of, what's the word I'm looking for? Beings? Lots of things that be. But none of them was quite it. And then he said, I'm going to invent people. And when I invent people, that's going to be the deal. When I invent people, then I'm going to have that thing where I can show them how great this is. He says, I have a great thing going on, and I am super excited because when I have people here, I'm going to call them up. I'm going to say, people, come over here. And the people will come over, and we will do this thing together. And we will be close, and they will be close to me, to us. And it'll go back and forth, and we'll just be like, yes. And so he did. And it was. It was all of that. God would show up and walk around in his body, and the people would be there, and he would say, ah, my people. And he would put his arm around them, and they would talk, and they were in love, and it was great. So good. So, there are three things. I'm going to tell you this and hold on to it, and then I'm going to come back to it at the end. Are you ready? There are three things that Eve wanted. Probably Adam too. Number one. Can we please get back to that? Number two. This genie of sin. Can you put that back in the bottle? Number three. I hate that guy. If you would squash him, that would be great. Satan. Not Adam. She probably had some issues with him. Now I'm going to read to you. Are you ready? So we did this at the winter retreat. You know that we had the winter retreat last year, last weekend. And this is the part of the show where I recap what we did at the winter retreat. And I thought perhaps I would just tell you what I told them. And so I was like, sweet. We have four sessions. I talk at them four different times. And I was like, I will just take all of that and condense it, distill it into one 25-minute thing. I was like, that is ridiculous. There's no way I can do that. So I think what I'll do is just give you the first one, and I'll give you the conclusion. We'll do like that. Is that good? Okay. And I'll squeeze as much in as we can. And when we run out of time, I'll stop. We'll do it like that. The snake was more clever than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. He asked the woman, did God really say, you must never eat the fruit of any tree in the garden? The woman answered the snake, we're allowed to eat the fruit from any tree in the garden, except the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, you must never eat it or touch it. If you do, you will die. You certainly won't die, the snake told the woman. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree had fruit that was good to eat, nice to look at, and desirable for making someone wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then their eyes were opened, and they both realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made clothes for themselves. In the cool of the evening, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking around in the garden. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The Lord God called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat fruit from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man answered, "That woman, the one that you gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The snake deceived me, and I ate," the woman answered. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the wild or domestic animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will be the lowest of animals as long as you live. I will make you and the woman hostile toward each other. I will make your descendants and her descendant hostile toward each other. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." He said to the woman, "I will increase your pain and your labor when you give birth to children. Yet you will long for your husband, and he will rule you." Then he said to the man, "You listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, although I commanded you, you must never eat its fruit. The ground is cursed because of you. Through hard work you will eat food that comes from it every day of your life. The ground will grow thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat wild plants. By the sweat of your brow you will produce food to eat until you return to the ground, because you were taken from it. You are dust, and you will return to dust." Adam named his wife Eve, life, because she became the mother of every living person. The Lord God made clothes from animal skins for the man and his wife and dressed them. Then the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us, since he knows good and evil. He must not reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat. Then he would live forever." So the Lord God sent the man out of the Garden of Eden to farm the ground from which the man had been formed. After he sent the man out, the Lord placed angels and a flaming sword that turned in all directions east of the Garden of Eden. He placed them there to guard the way to the tree of life. And we'll stop there. So the snake, we realize this is not just snake. This is Satan wearing a snake. Part of the reason he was more clever than all of the other snakes. He said to the woman, "Did the Lord really say you shouldn't eat any of the fruit of the tree of the garden?" The woman answered the snake, "Yeah, we're allowed to, except for the one in the middle. God said, don't eat it and don't touch it." Let me just confirm. I have never done this in here before. Is that true? Anybody remember me doing this before? All right. If I've done it before, then I won't go into all the gory details because whatever. Nobody wants to hear it twice. The snake says, oh, so Eve says, "Yeah, God told us don't eat it and don't touch it." Interesting, in Jewish commentary, you know the Pharisees have all of these extra rules. When you started reading your Bible in the Old Testament and then you thought about contemporary Jews, you're like, where do they get all these Jew rules? Like, I don't read that stuff in the Bible. And it's like this. They said, we should have Pharisees were a grassroots movement. They were ordinary people who thought to themselves, we want to avoid going back into captivity because, boy, that was really bad. So what we should do is, if the rule says this, we will take it one notch farther so that nobody even comes close to breaking the rule, and then we'll be safe. So I was reading, there's some Jewish commentary on this, and some rabbis are saying, that's a long-standing tradition. Even Adam did that for his wife. So sometimes Eve is catching flack for paraphrasing what God said. I've heard people give Eve a bad time for not really understanding what God was asking. And I was like, oh, maybe the truth is she is accurately quoting exactly what her husband told her. And Adam was the one. He's like, listen, Eve, God said don't eat that. And probably draw a big circle 20 feet around it and don't even touch that tree. And she was being faithful to what she had been taught by her husband. Which opens up another whole thing of questions. Was Adam already? Were there inklings of faithlessness already in Adam's brain? God told Adam, don't eat this tree because the day you eat it, you're going to die. I know you don't know what that word means, but I'm telling you that you're not really going to like it. And so Adam's like, ooh, I want to avoid that. And so fear, Adam is, I have to avoid my wife doing this. Now, she doesn't have that instruction from God. She's leaning on me. Perhaps just to be on the safe side, I'll make this thing, I'll just draw a circle a little bit bigger than what God was asking. So who does that now? Everybody who is a parent, raise your hand. I know what God said, but I also remember being 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Maybe I should just tell my children, if the line is here, perhaps you could draw a line. I'll just draw a line for them a little bit bigger because I want them to be safe. And I know, having been there, I understand what they're risking. They really don't know that when they're 15, 16, 17, they are able to make decisions with their grown-up body and their little kid brain that are going to ruin them permanently for the rest of their lives. So Adam's like, just draw that circle a little bit bigger. Please just draw that line a little bit farther back. And so it's hard to imagine that in the garden, when everything is perfect and magical and nice, Adam is already maybe a little bit faithless. Am I allowed to call him that? Pure speculation. So I don't know, maybe. So parents, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Further, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. So, it's difficult to love people, and it's difficult to parent and lead from a position of faith. Because it means I have to take a little bit of a chance. I'm just going to tell Eve, Eve, this is what God said. And I have to relax and let her, if she's going to do that, that's going to stink. And it's scary. But me drawing extra big lines doesn't help anything. All right, so keep going. The woman answered the snake, yeah, don't touch it. The snake says, you certainly won't die. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. This is what I told the kids. Because we have all done this. You learned a thing one time, and you thought to yourself immediately afterwards, you're like, I wish I didn't know that. As soon as you learned it, you thought to yourself, I really didn't want to learn that lesson. I didn't want to learn that lesson that way. I wish I could have met somebody else who had learned this lesson by experience and maybe just asked them about it, because I really didn't want to know all that I know now. So Satan was not lying to Eve. He says, your eyes will be opened. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You'll know good and evil. And Eve, of course, had no idea what evil was, what it meant. She's like, I've never heard that word evil before. But it's clearly something I don't know. Probably I should want to know that. You're like, no, you don't want to know. You don't want to know what that's like, I promise. Why is there a social taboo about this thing? Why can't we be open-minded about it? You never know till you try it. You're like, oh, maybe you don't want to know. Maybe you would be happier if you just didn't know. You'll never know till you try it. You're right. Probably I don't want to know. It's possible that that thing is taboo for a reason. So, Eve is all about learning new things. She saw that the fruit was good to eat. Ha! I'll be darned! It is good! He was telling the truth! It was nice to look at, and I can sense that I am about to turn a corner. I can feel that the wisdom is coming to me any second. Oh. Adam, you got to try this. Oh. So he did. And when they did, their eyes were opened. And they looked around and they said, how come you never told me? I didn't have any clothes on. And she said, what are you talking about? Why didn't you tell me? I don't have any clothes on. I've been going around naked 6 months, 8 months, a year and a half. I'm not walking around like this. Give me a leaf or something. Terrible. God shows up, and this is the highlight of the day. This is the part of the day that they have enjoyed for so long. I love when God shows up and we walk around and He has that perfect community. And then we, and it's, man, that's good. God shows up. And suddenly, Adam is like, oh, this day could not get any worse. I just keep learning new things that I really wish I didn't know. I don't want to see God naked. This is why people aren't believers. They don't want to see God naked. So we read, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You are already naked to God. God is not impressed by your windbreaker or your socks and shoes. I don't want to be naked in front of God. You cannot help it. You cannot avoid it. Adam is like, I'm going to hide in the trees. I'll wrap some leaves about me. And God goes, seriously? Adam, where are you? As if I didn't already know. What have you done? As if I didn't actually already know that too. Like, oh, ruined it. So, Adam, step one, throw my wife under the bus. And if I can blame you in the process, I'll do that too. When we sin, we get desperate. Tell a bad lie, tell an unbelievable lie, blame somebody else. My father told me that when he was a teenager, he would come home, and if he came home super late, he knew he was going to get in trouble. He would make up a ridiculous lie, just the most absurd, unbelievable, outlandish lie in the world. And his father would say, how can you expect me to believe that ridiculous lie? And my dad said, but I knew I would get in trouble for lying, and he wouldn't ask me about the much larger sin that was, I was like, oh, terrible. But we do that. Look, we're like, the woman, but you gave her to me, Lord. I don't know what I was supposed to do. Ultimately, this is your fault, isn't it? I think. He asks the woman, and she's all, oh, great. That dude just threw me right under the bus. Thinking fast, look, it was the snake. You know, I don't know what I was supposed to do. He's good looking. He talks a good game. So God goes to the snake, and he really isn't asking the snake anything because he knows. I know that you hate me already. I know that you're jealous of me. I know that you're jealous of what I have and what I am. And Satan, you cannot have it. You will not. And so he doesn't even ask. He just comes with some judgment. He's like, all right. I want you to look. There's two parts to all these things. These judgments that God has for these. The first one is, here is some pain. Here is some ugly. This is going to hurt. You're like, oh, rats. And the second one is I'm revealing to you the consequences of your action that you really can't even imagine what it's going to be like as they play out for all three of them. So watch. He says to the snake, you're cursed more than all the other wild or domestic animals. You'll crawl on your belly, lowest of the animals as long as you live. I will make you and the woman hostile toward each other. Okay, we saw that one coming. She hates him. I will make your descendants and her descendant hostile toward each other. So first part, where'd my pencil go? First part, I'm going to make the woman hostile towards you. Broadly, generally speaking, we don't like snakes. People don't want to hang out with snakes. We don't want to be friends with them, keep them as pets. Of course, there are exceptions. But in general, if you find a snake, step one, kill the snake. That's what we do. Is it poisonous? I don't know. Could be, might be. Tough to say. I'll just kill it and not take any chances. It's probably a friendly rat snake, keeping me safe from vermin, but I'm like, is his head triangular? I don't know. How triangular does it have to be before it's poisonous? So I just chop them up. I don't even fool around with it. But now the consequence part. Because Satan thought, I'm just going to ruin God's day. He's in love with these people, and he has a great thing, and I'm going to wreck that. And God says, there's a consequence here. I'm going to send these people that you thought to ruin, one of her descendants, just one, is going to crush your head. You will be finished. There will be vengeance. Vengeance will be taken on you. It will be just. And it will be one of the descendants of this humankind. He said, you thought to ruin people. Joke's on you, because now one of these people will be the one who ruins you in a cosmic sense. You thought it was over in heaven, that I was just going to cast you out and whatever, but now that you've tried to ruin these people, I'm going to use them to bring about your final judgment. Satan's like, whoa, I did not see that coming. Says to the woman, I will increase your pain and your labor when you give birth to children. This is going to hurt. She's like, ah. And as if anticipating the very next thing in her head, she's like, oh, it's going to be terrible when I'm pregnant. I know how to avoid that. He says, here's the ongoing consequence. You will long for your husband, and he will rule you. Like, oh, really? So, maybe she thought to herself, I will just not get pregnant then. I'll solve that little problem. And he says, oh, not that easy. You will long for your husband. And I'm doing a thing in your relationship. So I imagine husband and wife before the fall. We're here with God. God has authority within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in spite of an order, there is perfect mutual affection. And we're built in Him, in His image. So there was order in the garden. Eve is His helper. But it's unspoiled mutual affection. Eve would never think to herself, I'm going to be the boss. And Adam would never think to himself, well, I'm going to squash her. I'm the boss. There was none of that. No friction over who's in charge or anything. Eve, that's fabulous. Why didn't I think it? I love that idea. She feels empowered and useful, and he feels loved. And he's like, it's not going to be quite that way anymore, kids. She's like, ugh, really? Gentlemen, this is the hardest thing for me, has been the hardest thing for me to learn in my marriage relationship. When do you say, I am the boss, you just have to obey me? Like, that's terrible. Maybe I'm the only man in here who thinks this, but I just dread, I hate thinking to myself, ugh. I would hate to have to boss my wife around. And Molly is charming and wonderful. And I can't think of a time ever when I've had to be like, baby, you're wrong. You just have to listen to me and do it this way. I can think of one purchase we made in 22 years. And in retrospect, I'm like, oh, I should have said we shouldn't do that. But I didn't. But seriously, like, I dread that. It's far easier to be a passive, sure, honey, whatever, or to be an overbearing, like, never give any space. Striking that balance, how to be an active leader without being a jerk, man, that's the hardest thing. It's tough. Can I have some old guy right hand of testimony? Thank you. So I don't feel completely alone on that. So that's Eve. Ongoing consequence, a little bit of pain. Then he says to the man, brother, the buck stops here. You listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, even though I told you not to do that. Now, pain, the ground is cursed because of you. It's going to be hard. You're going to get thorns. You're going to hate it. Any farmers out there, they're like, that's a grind. That's real life hard work. But he says, here's the ongoing consequence. Until you return to the ground, because you were taken from it, you are dust, and you will return to dust. God says, you don't even know what this word means yet. Let me drop it on you. Mortality. There is going to be an end to this. And Adam said, what does that look like? I don't have any idea what that means. We're going to die? Die? Die, 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 die. When you were a kid, did you ever say a word over and over and over again until it sounded weird in your own ear? You did that? I used to do that. I was like, where did that word come from? It sounds so weird. Like, why do we say it that way? Why does it have that sound? Adam did that. Die, die, you're going to die? I guess we'll see. It was an ongoing consequence. He had no idea. He's like, I don't have any idea what this is going to look like. People die all the time now. And it's never fun. We never think to ourselves, that's great. Thanks, Adam. Blech. But there's a silver lining in all of this. So God says, it is 5 after 12. Golly. God says, the man has become like one of us, since he does no good and evil. I don't want him eating from the tree of life, then he would live forever. As a new believer, I read that and I thought to myself, why not? Doesn't that fix everything? Can't we just undo the curse in one fell swoop? Like, Lord, just put it back. Let him eat the tree of life and we're good. It doesn't work that way. As far as we know, angels don't die. They're immortal. We don't read anywhere about angels dying anyway. And when you see them punished, they go away into fire forever. Like, they don't die, they're forever living and being punished. So Satan doesn't die. God said, this consequence is ugly, and you're not going to like it, and your grandchildren aren't going to like it, and your great-great-grandchildren aren't going to like it, and the next 7 billion people aren't going to like it. But unless you can die, I cannot rescue you. I don't think you understand how much skin in the game I have here, says God. First of all, you're naked. He says, let me handle that, please. So he found someone's animals. Whose animals were they? Well, they're his. He's like, I'm going to give up something of mine to put some clothes on you. And then, ongoing consequence, an ongoing later thing that you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I'm going to put on a body like yours and engage this mortality with you. I'm going to do it with you and get killed. The just for the unjust. If you don't die, then I can't die for you. That thing that I told your wife, he will crush Satan's head. That doesn't work if you live forever. In order for one of your descendants to come back and save the day, he must be able to die. And nobody saw all of that. We only see it because we're 6,000 years after the fact, and we're like, oh man, I see how this is fleshing out. So now, what 3 things did Eve want? Number one, can we do this on Sunday morning or is that just Wednesday night? Number one, what did Eve want? Put it back the way it was. Yesterday it was so good in here, Lord. Number two, sin. Oh, I didn't even know what that was and I hate it. Can you get rid of that, please? Number three, I hate that guy. Okay, whatever. Adam and I are limited and we have our issues, but I probably would never have done that if I hadn't been tricked. We wouldn't be here. So I was going to get, there are happy little videos that you can get. Do you know what an ant farm is? Nod your heads, yes. You know what an ant farm is. It's flat and it's glass and it has sand in it and ants. Never looks like the picture. New ones, fancy ant farms, aren't made with dirt. They're made with clear gel now. So when you order them, you get an ant farm. It's got clear gel and you can see all the stuff that we wish we could see when we were kids and it was a dirt ant farm. So the gel ant farms, I can get a video and put it up there, and they have time lapse, like 52 days of ants digging through the gel. And it's super cool. You should just go to YouTube and look that up. Time lapse, gel ant farm. Got that? I didn't get one for you, just because, whatever. Let's not distract. But here's what happens. God has this completed thing. And Adam and Eve, right there at the very beginning, up here in the corner of the gel, and they have no idea all the twists and turns and nooks and crannies and the things that 7 billion people are going to have to go through because of their... It was just... We didn't know. And God says, I'm promising you right now on the front end, there's a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot of heartache. You are going to have a lot of heartache. And as this thing gains momentum, there's going to be even more heartache. It's going to get uglier before it gets better. Eve had in her head, she was like, oh, good. My kid is going to save the day. She thought Cain was it. She thought Cain was the Messiah. He was going to do all that. Good. I got a son. Ta-da. God's like, I'm looking at the whole ant farm. I'm very sorry that all of you, 7 to 10 billion of you, have to live for this long and slog your way through this much of the ant farm. And I know that it's hard. I know you didn't see it coming. I know they didn't get it. But I promise you, we're going to do all three of those things. It's going to be back the way it was. And we will put sin back in the bottle. And I will get that guy, by the way. So, for us, it isn't just an old story that some Jew wrote down. Like, this is why you can get up and go to school in the morning. This is why you can get up and you're like, oh, my life was so good. Now my body is completely failing me. This is why you can do that. This is why you can get up in the morning and you're like, what is wrong with my kids? This is never going to work out. This is why you can get up in the morning and you're like, oh, my marriage. They really didn't see all that coming. Maybe cut them a little slack. And it will get fixed. But you have to keep digging. Right from the very beginning, God was like, trust me, we're going to get this thing straight. Here we are, we're 6,000 years later, we're like, Lord, go! He's like, trust me, guys, I can see the whole thing. If you'll give me a minute, promise it's going to be really good at the other end. We're like, Lord, please. Trust me, it's going to be very good. All right, close your eyeballs. Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm glad we live where we do. Father, thank you for letting me be born in a place where I can look backwards at so much of this. God, I'm grateful that I wasn't born at the beginning. I'm glad I get to see this thing starting to come to fruition. Lord, thank you for promising a Messiah. Lord, thank you for coming through with it. Father, for every believer in here, I pray that we will never shy away from being naked in front of you. Father, I pray that every family member, every husband, every wife, every kid would just be like, all right, Lord, I know I'm not hiding from you anyway. I pray that you would just give these people the grit to make an ugly decision and own it, whatever it is. Father, there's somebody here who hasn't ever heard that there's a fix for this thing. But if there's somebody here with ugly life and they're like, I don't know how to fix this, Lord, It's you. It's this Messiah. Father, I pray that they would. I want them to ask you today for a fix for them. Lord, I want them to be repaired in a real, eternal way. All right. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.